If I were to carry out a quick survey here this morning, I'm not going to, but if I did, we would probably find that most of us would find it easier to get on with, to spend time with people who are like us. And that like us can take on lots of different forms. People of a similar age, people with similar interests, people who speak the same language, people with similar backgrounds and experiences, people who've grown up in the same culture, people who think the same about things that are important to us. And we can find it difficult to engage with people who are different, who are other. And that can take on lots of different forms as well. Maybe we struggle to engage with those we meet who've been convicted of various crimes. People who are from different countries. For some, it's people with different colour skin. People we disagree with politically. According to Mark, it's people with strange hairdos or accents or different clothing. People with disabilities, particularly if we don't know how to respond to them. People who follow different beliefs. People who live according to a different set of ethical and moral guidelines. People who are living on the edge of society. The homeless, those in debt. Sometimes, some of us find engaging with people who are not like us difficult. And sometimes those barriers can be there due to past experience. Sometimes it can be simple prejudice. Sometimes it can be not knowing what to do. And it can be easy to allow our own ideas and the influence of others to suggest that this type of reaction is all right. It is acceptable. But the question we're facing this morning is, how are we, as God's people, called to behave in this area of our lives? And it's not a theoretical question, it's a practical one. How do we respond to people who come to this country from different parts of the world and want to settle amongst us? What do we do when we find ourselves walking next to a homeless person in the street? See them sleeping there. What do we do? How do we respond to those who society rejects and wants nothing to do with? What does it mean to be inclusive? And is that actually something we want to be? How does this affect us as individuals? How do we engage with this as church? One approach to seeking to answer this question was taken by a group of people in 2003 who set up an organisation called Inclusive Church. You can find their website, you can find what they do. And they now have over 250 churches affiliated with them. And they seek to encourage churches to think about inclusivity in six different areas: disability, ethnicity, gender, mental health, poverty, sexuality. I do not agree with everything they say, but I am pleased that there are groups of committed Christians who are willing to wrestle with these questions and think about how we should engage. We are not going to address all of these questions this morning, but the two passages we've read from the Bible, I think, will help us to explore some of them and to think about some of our responsibilities. Four times in the reading that Peter read from Deuteronomy, we come across instructions regarding how the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow are to be treated. In the first couple of verses, the focus is on treating them with justice. In the next few verses, the focus is on treating them with generosity. Justice, generosity. But why this particular group of people? Why the focus on the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow? Why couldn't some other groups of people have been identified? And the reason is that these are all people who would have struggled due to not having anyone to represent them, to support them. They were the disadvantaged in society. The foreigner who'd come from another country and was trying to find their way in a different context, and one where they did not have the same legal rights as a citizen of the country. The widow, without a husband to provide for her and to protect her. And while in our society today we recognise the many ways in which women independently support themselves and others, it just was not possible in the same way in the time, the culture, the context in which these words were written. The child without a father to protect and guide. These were people without legal rights, without protection, and they could easily have been exploited and were. But here there's a call for justice, a call for generosity towards them. And a few chapters later on, we read of punishment for those who treated this group of people unfairly. Cursed is anyone who withholds justice from the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow. If the people of Israel did not act justly towards those who could not defend themselves, they were going to find themselves under the judgment of God. Now, this provision was not unique to the people of Israel. It was sort of common in many ancient laws at the time, but it was important to them. And the reasons for it, the reasons they were told to treat the foreigner and the fatherless and the widow well, is because they themselves were slaves in Egypt. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I command you to do this. As slaves in Egypt, they had no legal rights. There was no one who would stand up for them. They had nothing. They were not treated justly. They were not treated with generosity. And there could have been the temptation to treat others, those who were now defenceless, in the same way, as some sort of payback. They did it to me, I'll do it to you. But this is not how they were called to live. God had rescued them. They were now free. They had the protection of God's justice and law. And they were to extend that to others in turn. They were going into a land to enjoy the great provision that God had for them. And they were called to share that with those who didn't have anything. Not in a way that would leave them with nothing, but with what was left over from the harvest. God was going to provide generously, and they were going to share generously with others. They were to be less focused on efficiency and getting the last bit of benefit out of what they had, and more open to sharing with those in need. So it was a response to being rescued from Egypt, but it was also consistent with the nature and character of God himself. Deuteronomy 10 tells us about God. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. God defends those who have no defense. God loves the stranger and provides for them. And his people are to do the same. Remembering how they've been badly treated, yes, but also seeking to emulate the God who had rescued them. God had remembered their situation. God had responded to their situation. God had come into their situation, brought them out of that, given them life and hope and purpose and opportunity and meaning. And they were supposed to live in a similar way as they saw those in disadvantaged situations, as they saw those in need, and to reach out to them and to offer them the same things that God had given them in the first place. So, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. The people who were on the edge, the people who had no one to stand for them, the people who were alone. Who are those people today? How do we respond to them? Who are those who are on the edge of society? Who are the people that we know who have no voice? Who have concerns and fears and frustrations, and they just don't know who to talk to, they don't know who to turn to. Who do we know who struggle to engage with the demands of society, who find that the system is against them and they don't know what to do about it? Who do we know who's struggling to get the benefits they deserve because they don't know what forms to fill in or how to do it? I'm in the middle of this at the moment. As I try and complete a form for a particular benefit for my mother. A form that is 48 pages long, and that she would not know where to begin in completing it. It's difficult. It's madness. How do we engage? Who do we know who's being denied what they deserve and have no one to help? How do we think about, how do we engage with those who are coming to live in this country from abroad? Do we look for achieving the maximum benefit for ourselves, or are we prepared to be generous with our money, with ourselves, with who we are? I am thrilled and encouraged to know that in each of the areas I mentioned, there are people who are part of this church who are helping, who are supporting, who are coming alongside those who are in need. I want to recognise that. But I also want to encourage each of us to think about our own contexts and to challenge ourselves as to whether there is anything further we can do as we seek to follow the example of our Heavenly Father, who has given us so much when we had nothing. When I was thinking about this, I realised that normally, when we think about engaging with people who are disadvantaged, in whatever way, we do so from the perspective of being in control. When we support those who are less fortunate than we, those who don't know how to work things out, those that we can help. This form I'm filling in for my mother, I'm saying to her, you need to sign this box and this box. And I'm telling her what she needs to do. And it can result in a sense of doing things to people, even if we're doing them for the best of motives. And that can result in a sense of dependency. And one of the situations where I've experienced that in reverse is when I travel to other countries, particularly those that use different languages and have different customs. And there we can struggle to know how to fit in and how things work. And this can be at fairly trivial levels. I remember spending a lot of time in an office building in France trying to work out how a coffee dispenser operated and how to get it to give me the sort of coffee I was expecting and why on earth it insisted on giving me a plastic stirrer in it when I didn't have sugar. It was madness. I was disadvantaged. I was not part of that society. I could not get the coffee I wanted. Sometimes happen in more important situations. I remember a difficult experience at a security checking point in Tel Aviv where we were not in control of the situation. But normally in this country, in the situations we are in, we mostly think about what we can do for others. And so start from a position of strength. But in our reading from Luke, we see something slightly different. Jesus has called Levi to follow him. And so he is assuming a role of authority over him. He was calling Levi to be one of his followers, to be one of his disciples, to do what he called him to do, to be obedient to him. So yes, Jesus was in a position of authority over Levi. But this does not stop Levi from having a big party for Jesus and inviting lots of others to come along, people who would have been seen as on the fringes of society, of being outsiders, of people that good people did not have anything to do with. And Jesus seems quite happy to just go along and be one of the guests. Even if the honoured guest, well, as one of the guests. He didn't organise it, he didn't plan it, he didn't invite people. He was just there as one of the group. I wonder what the conversation around the table would have been like. Catching up on family news, telling stories of their childhood, talking about some of the pressures they were experiencing, discussing views regarding the Roman occupation and talking about all the problems that the Roman soldiers caused them, sharing concerns about worries about life, talking about the weather. It's got to be there somewhere. We don't know what the conversation was about. We aren't told, but it's probable that these sorts of conversations took place. There was food to eat. There was drink to drink. There was laughter. There was rejoicing in each other's company, I'm sure. Jesus makes it clear to those who challenge him that he saw these people as those he had come to call into repentance and into relationship with God. But he does not do this by staying separate from them and doing things to them. Rather, he spends time with them. He's associated with them. He is friendly with them. He builds relationship. And again, we see something of the heart of God for the disadvantaged being worked out in the life and example of his Son. And to me, this seems to call for a deeper level of engagement. This is not just about operating from a place of power and privilege and giving from the excess we have to support others. It's about developing real relationships, of coming alongside, of seeking friendship, and from that place, being able to engage and help. It is harder. It takes more time. It makes more demands of us. But this is the example we see from Jesus. And it is difficult to do. And to protect ourselves, we sometimes put barriers in the way. Over the winter months, as we ran the night shelter project here and in other churches, we came into contact with 29 people on the fringes of society. We offered help and support from a position of strength. They came to our buildings, we provided food for them, we provided beds for them, we set the rules. But we also had many opportunities to engage in something deeper, to have good conversations, to develop real relationships, to be impacted and changed by the encounters with other people. And we saw these people we'd become friends with in the town, and we spoke with them, and there was contact and there was relationship. But there were limits we were encouraged to have. To not invite these guests to our homes, to not give out our mobile phone numbers and so on. And I understand the reason for those precautions, but it does perpetuate the them and us distinction. Unlike Jesus, who fully took on our humanity and engaged with people in a deep and significant way. I don't know how to address that particular issue. I understand some of the complexities of doing so. It is something that has been discussed and thought about, but I am challenged personally as to how far I am prepared to go in reaching out to those who are different, and whether I am falling short of what God is calling me to do. Jesus recognises that the people he's spending time with on this occasion need help. He refers to them in verse 31 as being sick. In verse 32, he speaks of them as sinners who need to repent. They are people who are living lives that are not in line with what God wants. People who need to recognise that, people who need to say sorry, people who need to be restored into relationship with God. Jesus does not want these people to stay as they are. He wants them to be changed. But he doesn't keep them at arm's length until they are better. He rolls up his sleeves and gets involved in the reality of their lives and situations. So from that place of real relationship, he can speak with them. He can show them a different way of living, as they are restored to God. It isn't enough to have the relationship. We need to work to change people's lives. But that place of relationship is often where we need to start. And we go on from there to share the love of Jesus with people in many, many different ways, irrespective of race, gender, status, ethics, or anything else. So that they can come to know him for themselves. So they can experience something of the love and generosity of God. So they can know that there are other people who care for them in a deep and meaningful way. Sometimes it is hard. Sometimes we come across people that we just don't know how to engage with. Sometimes it's easier to retreat into those circles where we feel comfortable and at home. And we know what to do. But God calls his people to care for the foreigner, the fatherless, the widow, those who are on the outskirts, those who have no voice of their own. And Jesus encourages us to come alongside people, to develop a relationship, to show them a godly way of living, and to seek to draw them into a relationship with him. How does that challenge us this morning, as individuals, as church, as to how we engage with the other? Let's pray.